Today we're ending our series, Glad You Asked. And one thing I've learned when we throw out, you know, the question, what are some things you'd like for us to talk about? What are some things, you know, during the summer we can look at that we might not normally be able to look at? There is a lot of interest about the future. What's going to happen in the future? What the Bible has to say about what's coming next. And so we are naturally interested in what's next. And today we are ending our series, Glad You Asked, by looking at one of those questions and then addressing one of those questions. I hope we're able to pick up on some others as well. Our question today is, what will the new creation be like? In the next week, this is a transition sermon, so we're moving from our Glad You Asked series. Next week we'll start a series on creation, God's beautiful creation that He's made that'll take us through Labor Day. And so we'll kind of transition here and we'll think about the future. What will the new creation be like? There is a lot of confusion about what our hope is as Christians, and there's a lot of reasons for that confusion. Many of us, when we read through the Bible, have confused what the Bible says about death and what happens immediately after death with God's ultimate plan for all things. There's a goal here. God has a store for all things. And sometimes we lose sight of that end goal because we're simply just focused on what happens immediately at death. There's a famous New Testament scholar named N.T. Wright, and I like the way he phrases this. He says, a lot of times we talk about life after death, but don't spend much time talking about life, after death. And Scripture is ultimately interested in not just life after death, but life, after death. I think there's also a lot of confusion because of some of our songs. Some of the songs we sing mislead us. And what the biblical and classic Christian vision is of God's goal for all things. And then honestly, even some of our Bible translations aren't helpful. And when we read them, especially in our context, we don't see some of the imagery that's intended to be portrayed to us. So this morning we're going to reflect together on what the new creation will be like. So let's go to God in prayer. God, thank you for this time that we've had to worship, and I'm just going to confess, God, it's been good for me to be here. It has been a blessing, and I thank you for that. God, we praise you for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And God, right now, as we come and as we listen to your word, we need you to speak into our lives. God, we want to understand more fully your vision, your dream for all things. God, we want to participate in that. We want to be a part of what you're doing in this world. God, we want to be part of the redemption that you're bringing about. And so, God, this morning as we hear your word, we do pray, God, that you would give us a spirit of understanding. And God, if we need to be comforted or convicted by your word, please minister to us at this time to draw us closer to you. So, God, give us ears to hear and hearts that are open to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last year, Debbie and I bought a house in East Memphis. The house was built in 1955. And I know for some of you, that doesn't seem like too long ago. But for us, that's the oldest house we've ever bought. It's 60 years old this year. And it's actually in pretty decent shape. But it does look like a 60-year-old house. You know, they're just the way it's built. Good quality craftsmanship, smaller bathrooms, that's what they did 60 years ago. It just needs some updating in general. It just looks like a house from the 50s, and so we've been spending some time updating it. When you buy a house like that, it strikes me that there's maybe four options, or maybe more, but let's talk about four options of things that you can do when you buy an old house. One thing you can do is just move in and let it continue on the path that it's going down. It's slowly deteriorating. And one day, if you just don't really put any attention to it, it will collapse. I mean, it may be hopefully a long time from now, but one day it'll just kind of deteriorate and be no more. A second option is you could come in And let's say you're more interested in the land than the house. The house is a wreck. You can completely destroy it, right? Just tear it down, and we're going to start all over. That's an option. A third option is you can come in and say, boy, this is a beautiful house, and I bet it was really gorgeous when it was first built back in 1955. And so you can be in a restoration project where you want to go back and make it just like it was in the 1950s. Older appliances, you know, take out the air conditioning because they didn't have that, right? Back in 1955, take out the dishwasher. You could be on a project where you're going to go back and try to restore it to its original glory. Or a fourth option is you can come in and begin to update the house, right? And add new appliances. We had to, you know, do some rewiring because there's the internet and there's different things today that you didn't have back in the 1950s, with the goal of making it, really at the end of the day, making it better than new. And so for Debbie and I, with the given the skill and finances, right, we're on project number 4. We want to go in, renovate the house, and make it better than new. When we think of creation, and what is the future of creation, I think these four options are still there before us. So atheists out there will tell you that this world is just going along, and one day it'll fizzle out. It'll be no more. And it's according to your understanding of physics, and this stuff is beyond me, but either things are going out and eventually will just fizzle away, or they're expanding and contracting, and we'll all kind of implode, the universe will implode in itself. And either way, one day what we see here is just going to be no more. It's just going to cease to exist. That's option number one. A second option, which is very, we hear this a lot from Christians, right? That God is going to come and is just going to totally destroy this whole thing. He's just going to annihilate everything. And we will exist in some type of ethereal heavenly existence. We're going to fly away. Our souls will fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. We'll just be out there floating on the clouds or some type of similar thing. There'll be a radically different existence to what we have now. And God's just going to simply destroy everything that He's created. A third option is God's going to come back and bring us back to Eden, right? Back to that first day when things were just made. And so think about this. This life and all the things that we've learned and all the maturity and character that we've gained, is just, we don't need that. God's just going to take everything right back to the beginning, and it'll be just like it was on day one. The fourth option, which I'm going to suggest to you today, is the biblical and the Christian position. As God created heaven, He created the heavens and the earth, and He is redeeming the heavens and the earth. He's redeeming all things, and God's vision for the future, it's not that He's going to take us back to Eden, not that He's going to destroy all things. His vision for the future is that He's going to redeem and renew all things, and it will be better than ever before, better than brand new, better than we could ever hope or imagine. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, and I have this passage on the screen. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Let's read that last part again. So the children of God, we have hope, right? For a future, for freedom, for glory. Well, in the same way, creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So just as we long for redemption, just as we long for renewal, Paul says in Romans 8 that all creation is longing for redemption and renewal. Now, last week, Barry joked. He's such a joker. And he said, hey, Mark, next week's going to talk about the new creation, and he's bringing pictures. He's going to bring some pictures. He's been there, he's seen it, he's taken the photographs, and he's coming back. Well, Barry, I haven't. Haven't quite seen it. But I do have some pictures. I do have some pictures. And these are biblical images that Scripture gives us to try to get a sense, right, to try to wrap our minds around what the future is going to look like and what this new heaven and new earth is going to be like. So the first image I want us to consider this morning is the resurrected body of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you have your Bibles, I would like for you to turn with me to these places. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a chapter where Paul is dealing with the notion of the resurrection of the body. And I think we need to let those words steep into our minds. The resurrection of the body. Because a lot of times we as Christians like to think about the immortality of the soul. Our soul flies away, and that's kind of our future existence. And Paul here is talking to a group of Christians with a pagan background who are well aware of the notion of the immortality of the soul. And he's talking about a resurrected body. And they're asking a lot of questions about that. What does that mean? What does that look like? But the key thing when you read 1 Corinthians 15 is just to notice how often the word body keeps showing up. A resurrected body just shows up constantly. We're going to look at two places. First here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is the first fruits. He's the first example of what's to come for the rest of us. And I want you to think back on that Easter Sunday when Christ is risen from the dead. And the disciples go back to the tomb. And when they get there, this isn't that what they see is not that there's a body sitting in the tomb, but they keep having these experiences, right? These visions of Jesus, of his spirit is somehow alive. We saw his body in the tomb, but his spirit is somehow alive. That's not what we have. When those first disciples go to the tomb, they look in and the body is gone. The body of Jesus is raised and glorified. Now, I think we want to emphasize here, there's a connection between the body of Jesus that was crucified, the body of Jesus that was raised. There's also a disconnect because the resurrected Jesus apparently does things that normal bodies don't do. He goes through doors. He still eats. Apparently, he can show up at places. He can disguise himself, apparently, on the road to Emmaus. So there's things that this resurrected body can do that a normal physical body isn't able to do. But the thing I want us to see here is that God raises Jesus from the dead. Spirit, soul, body, his whole person is raised from the dead. And that is our hope. Not just a part of us, but all of us, our whole selves, will be raised from the dead. So in verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. What I want us to see here is Paul keeps using the word body. Body, he just keeps using it. And there's a natural body that we enjoy now. There's a spiritual body that we look forward to. It's a redeemed, resurrected body. And it's imperishable. It's perfect. It doesn't suffer from the finitude and the sin that our bodies right now experience. So as we think about what the new creation is going to be like, the first thing I want us to think about is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He's the first fruits of what's to come. His body's been raised. God is redeeming all things. He doesn't give up on his good creation. He's going to redeem it, and he's going to redeem us. a second image, and this actually comes from 1 Corinthians 15 also, and what we just read. Paul likes to use the imagery of planting and sowing. So you plant your seed and you sow a harvest. And think about that imagery for a second. There is a connection between the seed that is planted and then the plant that emerges. Maybe it's a mighty tree that emerges. And think about how much greater and powerful and magnificent the tree is in comparison to the seed. And yet there's a connection there, right? It's not that, well, the seed's there and it's just destroyed and all of a sudden we have this tree. The seed that's planted, and Paul says, dies, and it's raised back up to glory as this mighty tree. That's another image that Paul gives us as we think about ourselves, our future, and the future of all creation. It's going to be like this seed. Right now we exist in the seed-like form. And God has great things in store for us. A third image, a third picture for us this morning. Noah and the flood. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Because if there is a passage in the Bible that would lead us to think that God's going to completely and totally obliterate everything that we experience right now and start all over, surely this is it. This is where we get it. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want us to look at, though, the images that Peter uses as he's talking about our future hope. So verses 5 through 7. And he talks about those who say all the coming of God, the coming of Christ, is so far away it's never going to happen. It says in verse 5, they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. As we think about the future judgment on all creation, and how God is, in fact, going to judge all things, Peter reminds us of the flood and how God judged the world at that time through water. Now, I am told, and we know this, that when it comes to destructive things, right, if you have a house, destructive things, water, you know, the Cisco's, right, water is destructive, and it will destroy everything. Fire and smoke is destructive, and it can get bad enough, you'll just have to tear everything down and start over again. Water and fire are very destructive, and they also have these interesting images connected with them as well. So with water, we also think about not just destruction, but cleansing. And so in the days of Noah and the flood, the world is destroyed by water, it is judged, it is cleansed, but it's still there. It's not just obliterated. There's the other image that we have here of fire. And fire is again connected with judgment, and it destroys, but fire can also purify, especially back in this time. Think of the refiner's fire. Think of a precious metal that you have, and you melt it down, and the corruptions dissolve in the fire. And what's pure, the gold or the precious metal, it remains. It remains. What pure is remains. And so it's judged and it's refined and it's purified by the fire. The image that Peter begins when he's talking about this future judgment by fire is the flood. And again, with the flood, things are destroyed, but they're still there. If we go to verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. We're going to come back to this term here. Will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Two things I want us to see here. In verse 10, things will be judged and destroyed by fire, and everything will be laid bare. Some versions say completely burn up or totally annihilated. The term here is heurisko, and I tell you that because there's an English word that has come from heurisko that you're familiar with called eureka, right? And when you discover something, at least back in the old days, you might say, eureka, right? We've discovered it. We found it. It's been made known. In the same way, when judgment comes, things will be laid bare. They will be made known. Who we are as people will be discovered. What we've done and the value of what we've done will be made known to all. And so we think of the judgment. We think of fire. There is this destruction by fire. There's this judgment. And it's not that everything's annihilated. We see the purity of what's before us. It's like, again, you had this precious metal. You put it in the fire, and you see what it's actually made out of. You see what it's worth. And then in verse 13, the promise here, the promise is a new creation. God created the heavens and the earth, and we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And we need to talk about this word, too, and we will in just a second. New. What does new mean? Does that mean God just starts over from scratch? Or does that mean renewed, right? A renewed, a redeemed heaven, a redeemed earth, a redeemed creation where God dwells with His people. All right. So that's the third image. Noah and the flood, in the same way that there's destruction and judgment and purifying, we anticipate a second day, another day, where God's going to come back and with fire, He will destroy things, He will purify things, and He will redeem all things. This is an interesting image to think about. Just as our bodies will be, we will die, be buried, and be raised. Creation itself will experience a death, burial, and resurrection. Okay. The fourth image, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is a welcoming party. First Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning of verse 16, is where we get a lot of the discussion in the religious world about the rapture. Right? Jesus is going to come back. We're going to be raptured up. We're going to fly away up there and go away, never to return. And so this is what 1 Thessalonians... Actually, this is, we're in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So the image we have, right? We're raised, we go up and meet the Lord forever, and then the idea is, right, we turn around and keep going away from the earth. This notion here, this idea of meet, we will meet the Lord in the air, it shows up in numerous places in the Bible, it shows up in numerous places outside of the Bible. And it's actually more of a technical term of when you greet a visiting dignitary. So I want you to think about this for a moment. We do this today, and they did this back in the ancient world as well. When my kids especially were younger, and we would be waiting on the grandparents to arrive in Memphis from Georgia, right? We'd be looking out the window, we'd be excited, waiting for the car to pull up, and the car pulls up, and what do? Well, the kids run out, hey! And I'll walk out the door, hey, Mom and Dad. And we welcome them, right? They've come, and we're going to go out and welcome them and bring them into the house. Or think about if a business has a important person coming into town, they're going to send a delegation right to the airport with little signs. And they're going to be looking for this person. And when they find them, they've got transportation for them. They're going to bring them back to the office where they're going to have the meeting. But we don't just kind of wait, right? We don't sit there waiting in the office for someone important to come. And then when they come, get up and, you know, greet them. We go out to meet them and welcome them to our city, welcome them to our home, welcome them to our business. Well, back in Jesus' day, when a dignitary would come to town, you don't just wait and watch them kind of walking up to the city gates. And when they get to the gates and you visit them, you greet them. You would go out and you would greet those who are coming and you would welcome them to your city, welcome them to the place where you were at. In the same way here, I mean, this is what this term consistently means in the New Testament, means it's outside the New Testament. In the same way, Jesus is going to return. The dead will be raised. We who are alive are going to go up and greet Jesus, meet him in the air. And the sense isn't then that we're just going to keep flying away. The sense is we're going to welcome Jesus back to this creation where he is rightfully Lord and he is King. We're going to welcome him back home to this world that God created, that God has redeemed in Jesus Christ, and Christ will reign. Okay, so four images here that Scripture gives us to help us get our minds around what the future is going to be like, what the new heaven and new earth is going to be like. We have the resurrected body of Jesus. We have the plant and the seed, Noah and the flood, this welcoming party. And what I just want us to see here, God isn't going to give up on what he's created. Isn't this strange? God creates the heavens and the earth. Satan comes in and brings sin into the equation. So, well, Satan wins, and I'll just get rid of this and start all over. No, he's going to redeem what he has made, us and all things, because it is good, and it's what God desires. Creation wasn't in vain. Some implications. The hope of new creation is the hope to which we have been called. And I want us to think about this. The hope to which we have been called is not to leave all of this and one day to be floating around on a cloud with a harp. That's not the hope. The hope is that God's going to redeem all things. And I think we all feel this. We have a tension about living in this world. Right? There's a lot of senses where this world is not our home. But there's also a lot of beautiful things about this world because God's created it and it's good. And so think about this. The hope to which we've been called is that God is going to redeem everything. And what's good and what's right is good and right and will be joyed in its perfect glory with God in our midst forever, without sin, forever. The hope of new creation changes the way we view our bodies and all creation. So it's not that, well, I got about 70 or so years, if I'm fortunate, and I'll just use and abuse this body because it doesn't really matter. What really matters is my soul. Well, this body does matter. God's created it. It's good. We're to care for it. He's going to raise it. And with all creation, it's not simply that we can just use and abuse creation because it's all going to be destroyed in this mighty blazing inferno and it doesn't matter anyway. God is seeking to redeem all things. And so it is important how we view and how we treat the things that God has made. And then fourth, the hope of new creation gives value to what we do in the present. I think it does give value to the character that God is creating within us now. Because God has purposes for that in the future. And the way we care for ourselves, the way we care for others, the way we care for creation now has implications for the future and for what God has in store for us once Christ returns. One last passage I want us to look at, and this is in Revelation 21. Verses 1 through 5. In the book of Revelation, John has seen what's to come. And he gives us this image. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. As John looks to the end, he's looking to a new heaven and a new earth. This takes us back to Genesis, right? A new creation. The old order of things are no more. There's a new creation. The image in verse 2, and this is fascinating, the new Jerusalem comes down. It's not that we go up. The new Jerusalem comes down. God is with his people. There's no more sin or sickness or crying or pain. And the one on the throne says, I am making everything new. Now notice this. He's not saying, I'm making all new things. It's not that he's just going to totally obliterate everything that's there, including us, and now make all new things. Instead, what he says is, I am making everything new. It's redeemed. It's perfected. It's glorified. It's new. So this is our hope. This is our ultimate hope of life after life after death. And I'm excited about our ultimate hope. And we want you to be a part of it. We want you to be a part of God's new creation where God dwells with us. There's no more sin. We are renewed. All things are renewed. And it's right. It's the way God intended it to be. And so as we do every Sunday morning, I'm going to go to the back. We'll have a shepherd back there. This is one opportunity, not the only opportunity, but one opportunity for you to come and say, I want to be a part of what God's doing in the world. I want to be renewed by Jesus Christ. I want to put my faith in him, be united with him in baptism, have my sins washed away, rise up a new creation filled with the Spirit of God, forgiven of our sins, being a part of what God is doing in this world. If we can help you follow Jesus, let us know. Let's all stand and sing the song of encouragement together.